Yeah, good. You got your Bibles. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, I get to be a guest, so I get to do something. I thought, you know, as I was just praying into the time we'd have together, I really wanted to go, felt the Lord was leading me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I just couldn't figure out where it was, we were supposed to be. And so I just felt like the Lord laid on just teach through the text. So you're getting a different message than the first service got, and the third service is going to get a different message, and we're just making our way through verse by verse through this great chapter. We're not going to get too far, but let's read. It says this in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it being dead, Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So, Father, this morning, just as we spend this bit of time together in your word, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray, God, that our hearts would be good soil for the seed of your word. We present ourselves to you, Jesus, praying that by your spirit you would cause the written word to lead us to Christ, the living word. And so we ask your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Right on. Okay, this is a great chapter. We were singing about the heroes of the faith this morning. And first three verses of this chapter, they're introductory. They help us have a biblical understanding of what faith is. We get a description of faith. We're told how God commends faith. We're told how faith actually brings comprehension. It brings understanding so that we can interpret the world around us. And verse 4 is cool. It starts this new section that goes on for quite a ways in this chapter. The second section of Hebrews 11 is what we'll start looking at here. And in these verses, we see I'm going to call it the life of faith outlined in these men, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel, I would say this demonstrates, I'll give you a little outline. He demonstrates how the life of faith begins. It begins with worship. Then Enoch shows the attributes, or what I would call the makeup of the life of faith, learning to walk with the Lord. And Noah illustrates the end goal of faith, that we would be witnesses for the Lord. So the life of faith, Abel worship, Enoch walk, Noah witness. And this hero's hall of faith, the thing about it is, you know, you almost think it, as you read this chapter, you're like, it seems kind of random, but it's not random. This list is put together in a very succinct way to communicate some things. It's not just feel-good stories. These heroes of the faith are more than a random list or just an illustration. These men outline the life of faith. So the first man, Abel, he comes to us in the earliest pages of Scripture. You know this. His father was the first man, Adam. His mother, the first woman, Eve. And Abel is not a guy in Scripture who gets a lot of accolades or whom we really know a lot about. But Abel is the first picture of faith the Bible tells us about, which is actually really interesting. He's the very first. Like, we call Abraham the man of faith. But Abraham was not the first. He came many generations after Abel. Abel gives us the first picture of the life of faith. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is illustrating. Abel gives us this picture, how faith begins. And it says this again in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Okay, So Abel, the first thing we're told about him is what he offered to God was an acceptable sacrifice. And it's interesting to stop and think about this because he's the first man who ever did this. First person ever who offered to God something that was acceptable, and he did it by faith. And this is very important because let's imagine he did it on some other basis. Let's imagine for a moment that he did it by tradition. He did it on the basis of tradition. That would mean that he was doing something that was a long-established practice or tradition passed on to him from others. Or let's imagine for a moment the scripture said he did it by common sense. By common sense, he offered a sacrifice. That would mean he would have done it on the basis of his own intelligence, his own ability to rationalize, his own ability to walk through it logically and to make a good decision. Or what if the scripture told us he did it subjectively by feelings? He offered this to the Lord because he felt like it. He just felt like it. But Abel didn't offer it to the Lord on the basis of anything like these things. Not tradition, not his own common sense, not his feelings. The scripture says he offered by faith to the Lord this sacrifice. Now, let me just back up where we were a little bit this morning in the first three verses of Hebrews 11, which tell us about the consequences of faith. Faith makes things, verse 1 says, faith makes things that are not yet hoped for present in the life of the believer. Verse 2 tells us that faith makes a believer commendable to God, pleasing to God when they come to him on the basis of faith. And verse 3 tells us that faith causes us to have understanding or comprehension and to believe things that a carnal person can't believe. The natural man cannot believe these things. They have to be received by faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is an amazing chapter, giving us a description of faith, telling us that faith is like substance under your feet. It's like firm, solid ground. And when you put your faith into the Lord, it brings an assurance. You know that you know that you know. And faith is described as evidence that provides a conviction. It gives witness to you. It's something that God blesses. As you put your faith in him, he endorses it. He says, this is pleasing to me. And he'll give you understanding. Now, Abel offered by faith, not tradition, not common sense, not feelings, by faith. And I wonder this. I think, well, how did he know to do that? How did he know to come to the Lord in faith? To give this offering by faith, where did that come from? The scripture that unlocks our understanding in that is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Church, we know this. The foundation of our faith is the word of God. It's why your pastor teaches the word of God. That's why you're here, because this is a church that upholds the word of God and teaches the word of God. Amen. Thankful for your pastor. Thankful for a body of people that love the word of God. God's spoken to us through his word, and he'd spoken by his word to Abel and to Abel's parents. The word of God had come to them, and his heart responded and acted upon what he had heard. And for Abel to have acted by faith, that means that God had to have revealed his will to him by his word. He acted according to God's word, and we have the biblical record that tells us that. Abel's story is told in Genesis 4, but in Genesis 3, we have the record of what God told Abel's parents, Adam and Eve. You remember that from the moment they took of the fruit of the tree, they gained knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened. They saw. They became aware that they were naked. They knew that they need to be covered. They hid from the Lord. You know that story? What they did was they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. Rather itchy, I imagine. They needed to be covered. But it quickly became apparent to them that their sewing job was insufficient before a holy God. They needed God to provide a covering, so he did. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 tells us this. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now we know this. To make a tunic of skin, that could only happen by a sacrifice. There was a death. There was shedding of blood. A substitute was offered and a sacrifice was made so that they could be covered, atoned. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, tells us this first announcement of good news. You know, this is the first announcement of good news in the history of the world. Genesis 3:15. I love these verses. The Lord says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was an announcement to Adam and Eve that caused them to look forward to the future, that God was going to bring a provision on their behalf. And the Lord taught them that true life, eternal life, comes through sacrificial death. Adam had sinned. Cain and Abel were born in his image. The wages of sin is death, as you know. Either I pay the wage or someone is going to pay the wage on my behalf as a substitute. And faith that saves connects itself to the substitute that is sacrificed in our place. That's Jesus for us, amen? So when you think about this, Abel's sacrifice acknowledged, "God, I'm separated from you, I'm a sinner." His sacrifice acknowledged that he was aware of his nakedness, so to speak. He understood that he needed a covering before holy God. He understood that the wages of sin was death, that by a sacrifice offered on his behalf, by the shedding of blood, by faith in the work of the Lord, the substitute that would be in the place of his own guilty conscience and a holy God who hates sin, it could be covered. And so Genesis 4 says that when Abel offered this to the Lord, God accepted it. He offered it by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, and God commends that. This is acceptable sacrifice to him. It was offered by faith, not tradition, not common sense, not feelings, divine revelation. He had the word of God informed him. The word of God informed his action. Can you say this with me? Faith takes action. Faith takes action. This is what this whole text is about. Cain, Genesis 4, of course, as you know, brought an offering to the Lord as well, the fruit of the ground. He didn't bring God his first fruits, the first or best part of his harvest. But the real problem was is that he didn't offer it in the prescribed way, which was by faith. I might say this about him. He offered it by works, in my mind. By works. Cain is an illustration of works. He's essentially saying to the Lord, "I'm going to worship you in my own way, and I'm going to offer what I want to offer." And he ignored the prescribed way of worshiping the Lord. And the scripture tells us that the Lord had no regard for the offering of Cain, and Cain was angry to the point that he struck down his brother and he killed him. And so we have Cain and Abel. Abel, the first man of faith, he worshiped God in the prescribed way. Cain, I'd call him this, the first hypocrite. He refused the revelation of God. He tried to come before God and worship while rebelling against the prescribed manner. He rejected sacrifice, and God commended his brother Abel, received his worship, commended him by accepting his gifts, counted him righteous. And though Abel died, his faith still speaks. Abel speaks to us today. I call him the first martyr of the faith. The blood of Abel speaks. And so Abel shows us the beginning of the life of faith involves this, worship. And you must come to the Lord in the prescribed manner. A man is commended righteous by faith. Faith brought him understanding. He understood his own nakedness and sin. He understood the holiness of God. He understood the need to be covered. And this could only happen through a sacrificial death and the shedding of blood. By faith, he believed. He acted in worship according to the revelation of God, and God accepted him, received his sacrifice, commended him as righteous, accepting his gifts. Now, what's the application? We know this. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is our substitution. He offered himself in our place by faith, not tradition. Not common sense, not feelings, not works, but on the basis of God's word, we trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his death and sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead. Amen, church? Amen. His blood covered us. We are sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do, God, who has accepted the sacrifice of his Son, commends us for our faith in him, and he gives us understanding. He counts us righteous by faith. And so Abel illustrates to us where the life of faith begins. It begins by worship. Next, we have Enoch. Then Noah. The order is actually important. It's not just that Enoch preceded Noah in history. We read about the witness of Noah's life, Noah's life and the actions that he took. But before that can be emphasized, the walk of faith has to precede that. Before you can witness for the Lord, you have to walk with him. And Enoch's walk has to precede Noah's witness, and Abel's worship has to precede Enoch's walk. So the life of faith is worship, walk, witness. Look with me at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Isn't this a crazy story? I love Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch's story is told in Genesis chapter 5, which just tells us this, that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. I mean, that's what starts here. That's the start of it. Ephesians 2 actually reminds us that before we were in Christ, we used to walk in the ways of this world. You remember that? You know, I think of that song, the Bangles, you know, walk like an Egyptian. You know, walking like in the ways of the world, okay? Isaiah said this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're walking in our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the word walk signifies something that's a voluntary act. It implies moving at a regular pace, in a steady progress in spiritual things, to walk with the Lord. And the book of Proverbs asks this question, can two people walk together unless they'd agree to do so? And the answer is no. You can't walk together unless there's an agreement. The dynamics of two people walking together are actually very complicated. We just take it for granted. In the case of walking with God, if you're going to walk with God, it means surrender. It means your life, your worship, as I walk with God, God's determining the direction. He's saying, we're going here, and you walk with me. He gets control. Walking with God implies relationship, a life lived for God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. That's a surrendered life. It's a description of relationship. And before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And to me, that's just, it's simple. It's a beautiful thing to say about a man, that he pleased God. Don't you want to please the Lord? We want to please him. God was pleased. That what this is telling us is this is the kind of life that God approves, that blesses him, that brings him pleasure, a person who will walk with him. I like it because it's not a race where the goal is the finish line. When you walk, you take time, you smell the flowers. You talk about life, about your day, you enjoy conversation, you're satisfied by the presence of the person that you're with, you're together. Sometimes the life of faith is even in the New Testament described as running a race, and that's helpful, but a walk is very pleasant compared to a race. It's pleasing. When someone says to you, do you want to go for a walk? That's an invitation, fellowship with me. Let's go in the same direction together. And by faith, Enoch walked with God. And then he was no more because God took him. He was taken three times in that verse. It's very interesting. Three times that he was taken. I thought I underlined him in there, but you'll see that word taken three times. That means he was laid a hold of. Not in a forceful way, hands took hold of him. It has a sense of force, like being captured. Other Bible translations actually use the word translated. He was translated. That means relocated. Taken from one place and put in another place. And Colossians 1 describes this. That this has actually happened in your life. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you have been delivered. You've been taken. You have been translated from darkness into light. Praise God. Translated into the kingdom of his son. If you trust in Jesus, understand this. You were actually snatched out of darkness, praise God. Snatched out of darkness. It's not so much that God changed your life. Look at the Lord has changed your life, but it's not so much that he changed you as he translated you. He took you from one place and he put you in another. You've been relocated. Now you got the privilege and the responsibility of walking with him to live a life that pleases him. That's the actual whole goal of the Christian life, is just to please the Lord, to walk by faith. And Enoch was translated again. It's amazing. Never saw death, never experienced death, which is it's amazing, isn't it? You guys are in Thessalonians right now. Scripture says there's going to be a generation that's taken, translated. When you put your trust in Jesus by faith and you worship him, firstly, I would say this, the power of death is annulled. We were sinners saved by the power of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, clothed in his righteousness. Then we will be removed from earth to heaven. And you have to exercise faith. This is the thing, to believe God for these things. How many of you guys got an exercise routine? Little push-ups. I just hung the chin-up bar in our carport, you know. That's because I have a gym membership that doesn't get used, you know. And I would just say this. I mean, you know this. You know, watching YouTube videos about exercise doesn't count as exercise. Or owning a pair of running shoes, you know, doesn't mean you're going for a run. But you have to exercise faith in the Lord. Yeah, shoot, Abraham. And Enoch was translated, taken. Like I said, we know there's a future generation the Bible tells us will not see death. Maybe it's our generation. They'll be taken. But what I love about this, and as much as I hope in that, and I hope it's soon, I would encourage you this, the experience of the translated life, the taken life can be experienced today. By faith, you've been taken from darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Living that way involves the exercise of faith. And it's one thing to know doctrine. It's another thing to walk by faith. When you walk by faith, that means you live in a way to be lifted up above the vision of things seen to live for the unseen. When you walk by faith, the affections of your heart move from the realm of earth to heaven, from the terrestrial to the extraterrestrial. In this sense, Enoch, I want to say to you, he lived the resurrected life. This is the ground we're told to live on. When we place our faith in Jesus, this is the ground Paul wanted to live on. He said, I want to live in the power of the resurrection. The resurrected life, the translated life, live by faith, walk by faith. You want to please God? Then set your heart on living for him. And so we believe this. There's a generation that's going to be taken. A generation that won't see death, the blessed hope. But the scripture also instructs us, have hope, but live. Live by faith. Walk by faith. By faith, take action with regards to the things of the kingdom. Any of you read that old book, Practicing the Presence of God? You know that one? That's a classic. No, I don't see it. It's a good one. You should pull it out. Yeah, find it somewhere in a library or a used bookstore. Written by this old monk, Brother Lawrence. He practiced the presence of God. He learned to fellowship with God. The beauty and the experience of walking with God and fellowshipping with God happened in the mundane parts of life, whether he's washing dishes, working in the garden. He learned to commune. He learned to walk with the Lord. He was taken. Like Enoch. He was taken before he was taken, and he lived a life commendable, pleasing to God. And so what is the life that God commends? What is it that gives him pleasure? Walk with him. By faith, walk with him. And I would just ask this question as I think, is it possible to be translated more than once? Taken more than once, like it is about we're told here about Enoch, taken three times. This means he was taken before he was taken. Do you get what the Holy Spirit's emphasizing here in the Word of God? Taken from darkness to light. Taken from natural living to supernatural. Taken from his earthly home to his heavenly home. And I would encourage you, I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes to take us, but we don't get to jump the queue, so we walk by faith now. And so think about this. Abel died a violent death, murdered the first martyr, his blood spilt by his brother. Then we have Enoch. Enoch never died, translated, taken. God had a different plan for both of them, and he's got a different plan for each one of you and I. But if you want to please him, my exhortation is this, walk with him. Walk with him. Now, verse 6, it says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. This is an encouragement. It's a warning. The encouragement and the warning is this, is that there's only one way in this life to please the Lord. Only one. Only one way. That's this, that you put your faith in him, that you believe him for his word and for his son. Everything besides faith is out of the question. That's what the writer says. It's impossible to please him without this. And so by faith, Abel worshiped. By faith, Enoch walked. And then we're told about Noah. He witnessed. Look with me at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, I actually think that this is a verse that our generation probably needs to meditate on quite a bit. Much of the church has lost the faith of Noah. And Jesus said, as the last days will be as the days of Noah. Jesus said when he comes back, it's going to be similar to the days of Noah. And I think much of the church has lost the faith of Noah. Noah was warned about things that were coming in the future. They were in the future. Events that were unseen were revealed to him. And that led him to live in godly fear, reverent fear. That's a very specific description. He didn't live in fear, church. He didn't live in fear. We know there's things coming. We should not live in fear. He lived in godly fear. Godly fear. Fear itself is really, it's an unpleasant thing to have fear in your life. Fear has this sense of like, oh, there's emboding, you know, dangerous things coming my way, and stuff is going to be taken from me. I'm going to be hurt. I don't know what's going to happen. But godly fear is totally different. Godly fear is reverent, and it's worshipful. And it says, Lord, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to seek to be a witness for you. It's a respectful way of living. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 actually tells this about Noah. That this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. He walked with God, like Enoch, his father before him. Noah walked with God, knowing that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And Noah was warned about future events, something the world had never seen. A coming flood, a deluge. Rain falling from the heavens, fountains of the deep bursting forth, judgment upon the ungodly and rescue for the righteous. And by faith, Noah built an ark. He got to work. He took action as the Lord revealed these things to him. It took him 120 years. Isn't that crazy? 120 years. That's a building project. I'm like, oh, I'd really like to build a sauna or something or a shed. And I'm like, oh, 120 years. Can you imagine the ridicule that man faced? Yeah. Building that ark had the appearance of crazy. Yeah. It was far from the sea. It was so large it could never be moved to the waters. The suggestion that water would come up and this thing would float like seemed impossible. The imaginations of a crazy person. But by faith, Noah obeyed the Lord. He built the ark. By faith, he took action. By faith, he witnessed to his generation for 120 years, witnessing to his own family. And in these men, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, we see this progression of the life of faith. In these men, they illustrate why faith is important, that we have to worship God, we've got to walk with him, and we've got to witness for him. And all of these things happen by faith. And the witness of Noah, again, the order is important comes after the walk of Enoch. Noah walked with God. And I think you could say that by faith, he was living the translated life. He was taken. And that led to witness to both his family and to the world. And he built something for his family. It led to their salvation. Makes me think of, you know, the education summit and all these things, Brent. We're seeking to build something for our families, for our communities, for our churches. By his witness, the scripture says he condemned a generation that was living in darkness, a generation consumed by living for natural things rather than the supernatural. Faith made Noah right before God as he took action, and Noah brought judgment upon everyone else. That's what the scripture says, not because he was this judgy dude. He didn't have to be. He just lived. He lived for the Lord. He worshiped, he walked, he witnessed it. He witnessed, and the way that he lived caused his family to respond positively. And the way that he lived communicated to the world that there was something invisible and in the future that was worth living for. Church, let me ask you, is the kingdom worth living for? Is there something invisible? Is there things in the future that are worth living for today? Amen, there is. Amen, there is. And faith will cause future things to come near. Faith will cause future things to come near and to be present in our lives today. Faith will give you vision to see the invisible. Faith will transform your understanding. Noah was a man of vision, and he was counted righteous by faith. When I think about faith, I have to say that living for Jesus and the adventure that we have in the kingdom, I mean, there's just nothing that compares to it in this world. Yeah. It has no equal. We worship by faith. We place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This God commends. We walk by faith. This pleases him. We witness. The Lord loves this. Build something for the future. Faith pleases God. Faith takes action. Church, just my encouragement to you this morning is this. By faith, take action. Do stuff for the kingdom. Live for Jesus. Just by faith, take action. Worship him, walk with him, witness.